Father, we do thank you for all you've done. Our minds and hearts can't fully comprehend all you've done for us. But what little we do understand fills us with great joy and gratitude to you. We pray, Father, that as we enter into this Thanksgiving season, that we will indeed meditate, take some time to think about you, who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, what we have to look forward to. And God, that it would cause us to have joy on our lips and thanksgiving in our hearts, that we will, through this holiday season, keep our focus on Christ, and Father, that we will look forward to what you're going to do in and through us. Give us opportunities to share you with others. Give us opportunities to be blessings to other people, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you that you are a great God and that we have the opportunity to look at some scripture about what you tell us about yourself. As we look at your word today, we ask that you will direct our thoughts and our hearts, direct my words, take your word and make it very real in our lives. Help us, Father, to understand what you want us to learn about you this day. Glorify yourself here and in the children's church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. Take your Bibles and let's go to the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139. We are still looking at the main theme of thinking biblically, but we're focusing on what the Scripture tells us about God. I was talking with Michael, my son-in-law, yesterday about this topic and was sharing that I have no idea when we'll get through this. There is so much we can consider about God and what the Scripture tells us about Him. What little I know, I've pretty much exhausted already. So I'm going to borrow some information today from other sources that will fill in some parts of our sermon. But what we can learn about our God will make us more like Him and more aware of His presence and His dealing in our everyday life. It's unfortunate there are many who know Him as Savior, know very little about Him and what the Scripture teaches. So I hope as we go through these passages that you will learn and it will encourage you and you will find truths that you can apply to your everyday life. This 139th Psalm we're going to look at today talks about God's omniscience, His omnipresence, and His omnipotence. Now, if you don't know what those words mean, you need to learn them. I'm sure you probably do, but if you don't, it would do well. The word omni means all. So it would be all-knowing, always present, and all-powerful. And we are going to see this just in one chapter. I'm just amazed in one chapter of the Bible, and we're not going to look at all the verses, but just in the first 18 verses, what the Scripture teaches us about our God. Now, this is coming, obviously, from one who walked with Him, whose heart panted after God as the deer pants after the water, the Scripture tells us. So David had a real longing to know the Lord and walk very closely with Him. Chuck brought out clearly this morning an account of David's life when he's being hunted by Saul and actually had an opportunity to kill Saul. But because of his relationship and knowledge of God, he didn't do what many people would have done. Here's my enemy. God's put him at my disposal. And I'm going to take this opportunity that God has given me to kill him. But David looked at it in a different light because of his knowledge and understanding of God. I can't lay my hand on this man. This is God's anointed one. And he even said, when God's timing comes, God will take care of Saul. Now, he wouldn't have had that mindset and understanding had he not had a better comprehension about God. Sometimes things occur in our life that we don't fully understand. We don't have a good explanation for. But our knowledge and understanding of God will help us to have an understanding of what's going on and help us to focus on what God is trying to do and not necessarily what's happening to us. Too often we focus on what's happening to me instead of what is God doing in my life? What is God doing through this situation? Do I necessarily like what's going on? Maybe not. Would I change it if I could? More than likely. However, God has brought me to this place. God has brought me to this time, and he is at work in my life trying to do something. And I need to focus on what God is at work doing here in this situation. So here we find this same man, David, writing this psalm. Verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and lay thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So in these first six verses, we see the omniscience of God. The fact that God is all-knowing. God knows everything. Point A, there's nothing he does not know. Though limitless, the universe, and gloriously grand, he knows the eternal story of every grain of sand. What a thought. We look at sand and it's sand. How much sand is in a pound? I have no clue, and probably even if I tried to count it, I would be inaccurate in my count. But God knows the eternal story behind every grain of sand because he created every grain of sand and knows all about it. Point B, here his knowledge is of an individual life. He's discussing through David this knowledge about one individual life. And this is good for us to understand this. This is good for us to think about this because what David says about the individual life here concerning himself and his relationship with God, we also see that the Bible can apply this to us as believers because God is at work in the same way in our life as he was here in King David's life. In this Psalm 139, we see some facts, some information. I told you I'd be borrowing some stuff. I wanted to give you a concept of what we're talking about on an individual basis. As of 2012, the estimated population of the world is over 7 billion people. 7 billion. Yet God is intimately acquainted with each human being. He knows everything about every one of us. There's nothing about you that God does not know. Why? Because point B, here his knowledge is of an individual life. David says, I'm talking about what God is and knows and does concerning me. How many people do you know? I mean, know. Not that you are acquainted with, but you know them. Some of you men would say, boy, preacher, I don't even know my wife that well. And some of you wives would say, I surely don't know my husband. I thought I did, but boy, he brought a curve into my life, and now I'm trying to figure him out all again. Very few people do we really know. Matter of fact, we probably really don't know ourselves that well. But David shares with us that God knows everything about him. He says in point two under B, he has searched us and known us. You see, God knows the words and the deeds, the thoughts and the motives. He knows us inside out. B, he knows when we sit down to relax, when we rise up to engage in various activities in our lives. C, he knows what we're thinking and even the thoughts that we are yet to think in the future. Now think about that for a moment. God knows all the thoughts that we've ever thought, the thoughts we're thinking right now, and the thoughts that we haven't yet thought. It might do us well to say, Lord, since you know the thoughts I'm going to have in the future, would you guide them? Would you direct them so that they're thoughts that are in keeping with your word? And remove from my mind those thoughts that would steer me away from you and from truth. David says, you know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you understand my thoughts afar off, in verse 2. Point C under 1, he sees us when we walk and when we lie down. He keeps constant watch over us. None of our ways is hidden from him, verse 3. He's acquainted with all of our ways. Now, that should be an encouragement. But if it's a conviction, then you should probably find out what it is that you're doing that you probably shouldn't be doing that is bringing conviction to your heart. To know that God is well aware of everything you did yesterday. Every thought that you thought yesterday. Everything you've done today to this point. Every thought you've thought. And he knows the thoughts that you're going to have an hour from now. A year from now. He knows it all. That is encouraging in that we are well kept by God. He's fully aware of what's going on in our life. Fully aware of what's happening in our world. He understands our pain, our suffering. He understands our concerns. He also is well aware of those things about our thinking and our life that shouldn't be there, that we can go to him and say, Lord, would you guide and direct in these areas? Would you keep me pure in my thinking? Would you keep my heart right with you? Would you keep me focused on who you are and what you're doing in my world and what you want me to be doing in your world? So we see that he keeps constant watch over us. Verse 3. Point D, he knows what we're going to say before we say it. The past, present, and future are completely open to his knowledge and understanding. Verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. The Bible says, Psalmist even said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. In the last verse of this chapter, he says, see, if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Verse 23. open before God. You are open before God whether you are willing to admit it or not. And the sooner we admit it and start living that way, the more Christ-like we're going to live and the more godly we're going to live. Because if I know my Heavenly Father is watching me and is concerned about me and is in my world, it's going to impact the way I behave and the things that I say. So we see here that He is knowledgeable of everything, even those things that I haven't said yet. Point E, because His knowledge of us is so inconceivably absolute, He can guard us behind and before. Ever and always His hand is laid protectively upon us. Verse 5, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid Thine hand upon me. I have a verse there for you. Hebrews 4:13, the Bible says, And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And again, that's a good thing. That's a good thing because we know we have His protection. We know we have His guidance and direction. This past week, my wife and I drove over 1,000 miles, different places, making visits, doing this, that, and the other that had to be done. In every place we went, I had the assurance that God was with us, that He was guiding and directing and protecting and seeing us through any and every situation. We found ourselves driving in clear weather, rain, and fog. But in all of it, I had that assurance that God is there. He knows what's going on in my life. He knows what's going on in my world. And I can rejoice in that because I have an all-knowing God. Point F, God's infinite knowledge boggles the mind. I don't know how He does it, to be honest with you. As I said earlier in the beginning, I don't know myself that well. I think I do, but the Bible says I really don't know myself that well. But yet God has this infinite knowledge. There's no limit to His knowledge. There's nothing that He does not know. He knows everything. Our human brain strains under the weight of this idea. It's too exhausting for us to try to comprehend. Even Psalmist said, under inspiration, such knowledge, verse 6, is too wonderful for me. It's just beyond my ability to comprehend it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I try to figure it out. I think about it. I meditate on it. It just blows me away. And it ought to blow you away. That we have this kind of God with this kind of knowledge. It should bring comfort and joy to our hearts. We should never feel alone. We should never feel as though no one understands what we're going through. Because God knows. There's not a one of us that's experienced anything in our life that God didn't fully understand and know all about it. And He was there with us through that time. Because we see in verse 7 through 12 that God, point two, is omnipresent. He is omnipresent. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. You see, point A, He is in all places at the same time. He is in all places at the same time. Now, there has been a false teaching about God come out through His omnipresence because sinful man doesn't understand it. And a lost man trying to explain God will explain it according to his limited knowledge. So point one, however, the all-presence of God is not the same as pantheism. Pantheism teaches that the creation is God. That's why you hear all the talk about Mother Earth and protecting the environment. Because whether you understand it or not, there are many who worship this world as God. Literally. Where you and I worship the true and living God, many unsaved people worship the earth as the true and the living God. And we have to protect Mother Earth. Well, I don't want a God that I have to protect. I want a God that protects me. And I have one. And he is present everywhere all the time. Point two, the Bible teaches that God is a person who is separate and distinct from his creation. B, David said, is there any place where man can evade the Holy Spirit of God? Is there any place where he can hide from the presence of God? C, he says, suppose a man should ascend into heaven. Would he evade God there? And the answer is, of course not. Because heaven is the throne of God. Matthew 5:34 tells us that. Point D, even if man made his bed in Sheol, or the place of death, or where the disembodied state is, death and corruption, if he went to that extinct, or you know what I mean? Yeah. If he went to that limit, that point, he still would not get away from God. If I make my bed in hell or death, behold, thou art there, in verse 8. He says in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. This wings of the morning is an interesting phrase. The wings of the morning, point E, are an allusion to the rays of the morning sun that streak across the heavens from the east to the west at 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. Think about it. You know, we just, the sun comes up in the morning, we see the sunshine, that's just the way life is. We never give the thought very often, maybe you do all the time, if you do, you're an exception. We don't always give the thought to how far the sun is and how long it took for the light of that sun to get to my face. But yet David says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. You see, point one, the speed of light is approximately 186,292.397. By the way, I did the math just to make sure. No. I told you I was borrowing some information, okay? Miles per second. That's the speed of light. Or, just to go a little farther, 670 million plus miles per hour, or almost 1 foot per nanosecond. How much is a nanosecond? Well, a nanosecond is 1/1,000,000,000 of a second. There is no way that you and I can possibly comprehend the smallness of that amount of time. But yet, if I could move that fast and travel someplace that fast, point two, even if we could travel some remote corner of the universe at the speed of light, we would find the Lord there waiting to guide and to uphold us. You can't get away from God. You can't run from the Lord. No matter how hard you may want to, or no matter how hard you may try, you're never going to get away from God. Because He is present everywhere. So if you're here today and you're trying to run from the Lord, you need to just stop. You're wasting your time and energy. It's fruitless because God is everywhere you're going to go. He is ever present, everywhere, all the time. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. You've heard people say when you come to church and you leave, God doesn't stay at the church, He goes with you. Well, He was here when you got here. He'll be here when you leave. He goes with you wherever you go. God is there. Again, that should bring comfort to us as believers and confidence that wherever you may be, no matter what you may be going through at the moment, God is there. He understands what it is you're dealing with. He's there to minister to you. He's there to comfort you. He's there to strengthen you. You don't have to ask Him to come to your aid. He's there already. It's a matter of, God, I know You're here. Help me. We need to think like that as believers. Then we will never be lonely. The songwriter said, no, never alone. No, never alone. He's promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. And He doesn't. He is with us always, even to the end of this age. David, using his imagination, goes a little farther with this thought. And he says, verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the light shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Point F, David says, if a person wanted the darkness to hide them from God, he'd be trusting a false refuge. Much sin is committed at night. Much evil is done at night. The thief usually breaks in a home at night. Immorality is done at night. People go to the bars at night. People live in their sinful ways more prevalently at night. Crime seems to be more rampant at night. People are more fearful to go outside after dark. But it doesn't matter what our thoughts may be, our plans may be. We can be assured that whatever we're going to do after dark, God is there. And to try to trust in a false refuge of darkness that we can hide what we're doing from God is a false refuge. Because not only does God know everything, He is everywhere. And He is there guiding and directing those who want to be guided and directed in the dark. And He's there to observe those who are committing sin in the dark. So David says, the night, point one, cannot shut out the presence of God. Two, darkness is not dark to him. The light shines as the day. And the darkness and light are both alike to God. You see, point three, God is absolutely inescapable. So why try to run from God? Or why assume that we're alone in this world? People may not understand you. People may not be able to figure out what you're dealing with in your life. You may feel abandoned by men and women, boys and girls, by believers, by your family, but you're never alone, never alone. God is there. And if God be there, we need no one else. Because David said, if God be for me, who can be against me? So we can rest in the omnipresence of God. We can rest in the omniscience of God. And indeed, as believers, that's what we ought to be doing. That's what we ought to be doing. And to do otherwise usually is due to something in our life that's not in a right relationship with the Lord. Point three should be verse 13 through 18, not 13 or 14, if you want to make that correction. Point three, we see that God is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. In verse number 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I could count them, they are more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. In demonstrating the omnipotence of God, David chooses something significant. Point A, in particular phrase of divine omnipotence he chooses, is the marvelous development of a baby in the mother's womb. There's no way that anyone with an open understanding and mind and willingness to learn could read these verses and still believe in abortion. It's just not possible. The scripture clearly helps us to understand what God is doing in creating a human being. And every one of us were created by God. Created to be the way we are, with the abilities we have, the limitations that we have. And when we fret and fuss because we're not what we wish we were, I wish I could do this, or I wish I could do that, or I'd give anything to be able to, and then fill in the blank, we're saying that God didn't do a good job in creating us. What we need to be doing is accepting what God has created us to be and be the best that we can for God where we are, with our abilities as well as with our limitations. Let's think about this for a moment. Point one. In a speck of watery material smaller than the dot over an eye, all the future characteristics of a child are programmed. This is before the child is ever conceived. The color of his skin, the color of his eyes, the color of his hair, the shape of his facial features, the natural abilities he will have. Everything God has programmed into that child before it ever is fully brought to conception. All that the child, point two, will be physically and mentally is contained in germ form in that fertilized egg. From it, from that germ, will develop 60 trillion cells. 100,000 miles of nerve fiber, 60,000 miles of vessels carrying blood around the body, 250 bones, to say nothing of the joints, ligaments, and muscles. And our God created it. Our God created him or her. Every human being is a marvelous work of the omnipotence of God. And we need to look at human beings that way. That's not just somebody that gets under my skin. That's not somebody that just rubs me the wrong way. That's not just somebody that I'm angry with for what they said or did to me. That person is a created being by an omnipotent God. And the fact that they are living and moving and walking and talking and thinking is a vivid demonstration before our eyes every day of the omnipotence of God. And we need to look at people that way. We need to see them in that light. There goes a testimony of the omnipotence of Almighty God. No one can do what God did in creating a human being. No one. David describes, point B, the formation of the fetus with exquisite delicacy and beauty. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. One under that, an unborn vertebrae at the stage when all the structural features of an adult are recognized is the fetus. Especially an unborn human offspring after 8 weeks of development. Two, God formed our inward parts. Each one a marvel of divine engineering. Let's think of the brain for a moment. Think of the brain, for instance, with the capacity for recording facts, sounds, odors, sights, touch, pain, with its ability to recall, with its power to make computations, with its seemingly endless flair of making decisions and solving problems. Just the brain. That small part that's in the top of our head. And the capacity that God placed inside that brain to do what it does. And to know that our God created that brain and sees to it that it functions the way He described it and defined it and created it to function. God makes no mistakes. Some people are born with special needs because their brains don't function the way they should. God made no mistake in that child, that adult, that baby. He created them the way He wanted them to be because He has a perfect plan for their life. And when we look at special needs people and we feel sad because they are not whatever you would describe them as being, instead we need to look at them and respect them and honor them and love them because they're just as wonderfully made as someone is who functions properly, as we would define it. God made no mistakes. And so we find that our God is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. We find that David, as he thinks about this, comes to verse 14. He says, I will praise thee. And when we look at people in the light that God describes them, we too will praise Him for what He's done. I mean, just think of the imagination of God as you look around this auditorium. There's not a one of us that looks like the other person. There's not a one of us that acts like the other person. There's not a one of us that has the same exact likes as the other person or the same dislikes as the other. There's not a one of us that's exactly the same height as the other. All of our bodies are formed differently. When you look around and you see that, just in this one room, just think of the imagination that it would take on a human scale to try to create the vast array of people that we have here. But yet God spoke us into existence. and distinctly made us the way we are. There's not another person in all the world like you. Because when God created you, He made you distinctly different from every other human being. Why? Because He values you as much as He does every other human being. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. David says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. So what we have here in verse 14 is a little Pentecostal meeting. And you know, we talked a week or so ago about, you know, we need to have a little Pentecostalism in us, get excited. Well, that's what David's doing here. He's taking off his holy crown and throwing it in the air and saying, hallelujah, praise God for what I'm just thinking and what God has just shown me. These attributes of our God ought to excite us. They ought to help us to feel more confident in Him. Have more joy because we are privileged to know Him in a free pardon of sin. And to know that my God is omnipotent means that I understand as much as I can that there's nothing that my God cannot do. And as He chooses, He will do that which He pleases. So David bursts into praise to God. As he thinks of man, the crown of God's creation, he can only confess that he is fearfully and wonderfully made. Magnificently and amazingly made. When was the last time you went into the bathroom or into your bedroom, looked in the mirror and pointed your finger at the person in the mirror and said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made? It'd do you good to do that, because that's biblical. Well, but I'm afraid I'll become too proud. No, you won't. Because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. But it will help you to value who you are in God's economy. It'll help you to understand that you have a place in His economy. That you serve a very valuable purpose in His economy. A place that no one else can fill. A job that no one else can do. And you're not just somebody that when you die, nobody will ever take note. You're not just somebody that's doing nothing. Some of you are older now, and you're quite limited in what you can do. And you look back over the years when you were active and healthy and working and accomplishing things in life, but now you just sit around because you're too tired to do much of anything. And then you begin to feel a little worthless. I'm just taking up space. Just be better if I died. No. You're just as valuable now in God's economy as you were in your younger years when you feel like you had the world by the string. Your job now in serving God where you are, no matter what limitation you have, no matter how old or young you may be, is just as important as it has always been. Because nobody can do what God has given you to do. You say, but preacher, all I can do is sit home and read my Bible and pray. Then do it to the best of your ability. Because that's what God wants you to do. And that's the most important thing you can be doing right now in serving your God. Because you have been fearfully, wonderfully made. He created you for your body to have the limitations that it now has. But it doesn't mean that He's done with you. You're just as vital in the ministry of the gospel as you were 50 years ago. So don't fall into the lie of the enemy to believe that you're just worthless now because you have some years. Maybe you have some limitations, because God has a purpose for each of us. Point D. Again, the psalmist reverts to the time when his body was being formed in his mother's womb. And here we see the scriptural view that the human personality exists before birth. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Point E, David was aware that God knew him through and through from the very beginning. His frame, that is, his skeletal structure, was not hidden from God when David was being made in secret. David was known by God long before God ever created him. Point F, when the psalmist speaks of his unformed substance, he uses a word that means something rolled or wrapped together. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which is in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And this word substance is the idea of something rolled up and wrapped together. Point one, the Hebrew scholars think that the word most aptly denotes the embryo or the fetus when all the members of the body are as yet folded up or undeveloped before they have assumed their distinct form and proportions. God knew us then. He knew us before we were ever conceived. And he had a plan for our conception, and he carried out that plan. Point two, even in that preliminary phrase, a phase of existence, God's eyes beheld the future king of Israel. Knew all about him. Everything. All is good, all is bad. How handsome he would be, how ugly he would be, how popular he would be, how unpopular he would be, how rich he would be, how poor he would be. God knew everything about him. Nothing happened in David's life by chance. It was all a part of God's plan. And same with you and me. We see point three, and in God's book, all the days of David's life were recorded by the divine architect before David ever arrived on the earth. Say, boy, that's just incomprehensible. It is. But at the same time, it's secure. To know that my God is not caught off guard. He knew in eternity past everything that's going to happen and has happened in my life. And he'll be there. And he'll demonstrate his power in my life as he chooses. And even if he does not choose to demonstrate his all-powerfulness and overruling what might seem to be the circumstances of life, he is still omnipotent. He has just chosen to direct my path down a way that maybe I would rather it not go. Don't you believe the lie that, well, God could have, why didn't he? God didn't because it wasn't his perfect plan to do it. And we have to understand that. We have to believe that. We have to live that way. Our confidence has to be in God. Well, if I'd done this differently, if I'd done that, maybe there's some truth in that. But it wouldn't have changed the omnipotence of God. The psalmist, point G, thinks of God's careful planning in the creation of his being. And he says in verse 17 and 18, how precious are your thoughts. That God would give attention to the minutest of details. A doctor made this statement one time. He said, each cell, almost without exception, knows its role in carrying out design or purpose for the welfare of the body as a whole. Each cell that we're made up of, God has given it the plan, and it knows what it's supposed to do, and God empowers it to do that which God calls it to do. So, well, preacher, what about when the cells go awry and they begin to grow in mass, which we call cancer? You mean to tell me that God planned that as well? The answer is yes. God makes no mistakes. God never messes up. And that was part of His plan for us as well. And we have to rest in that. As I was visiting with my cousin and his wife, Bonnie and I were visiting with them on Friday. Their statement was this: we want God's will in all of this. And if God chooses to let me live, that's fine. If He chooses to take me home, that's fine too. Now that's resting in the omnipotence of God. That's resting in the omniscience of God. That's resting in the fact of God's omnipresence. Knowing that He's there and He's in charge and He's doing that which He chooses to do. And I can rest in that. Because there are many things in life that happen that if I try to rest in what happened or didn't happen, I'll find no rest. So I have to rest in my God. Knowing that He is who He is and does that which He chooses to do. Point H, David says, when I awake, I'm still with thee. Even after he is born, the picture doesn't change. When I awake from this, shall I say, non-existence, and you put me together and I am birthed. When I awake, I'm still with you. I didn't have this intimate, close relationship with you before I was born. I had it then. Now I can live it out. I understand you knew those things about me and was actively involved in my creative process before I ever came into the world. And now that I'm in the world, I can have this closeness and intimacy with you, knowing that as much time and effort as you put into creating me, you are now putting into keeping me. And when you're ready, you'll take me home. And that too will be a grand thing. And I will rest in you. I will rest in you. Even after he is born, the picture doesn't change. The Lord is still his sustainer, his protector, and his guide. Why? Because God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. And God is omnipresent. May God help us to appreciate him more simply because of what he gave one man to write in this 139th Psalm. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I wonder if there's someone here today and you say, preacher, I have allowed my relationship with the Lord to become cold, indifferent. I'm not doing what I should have done for him or with him. I'm not allowing him to be in charge of my life as I should. But the Spirit of God has spoken to my heart today, and I can see that I need to have a more active relationship with my God. A more personal relationship with Him. I need to value Him more. And I want Him to become more real in my life personally. Will you pray for me? I'm talking to believers right now. Will you pray for me? God bless you. I see your hand. Several hands. I want God to be so real in my life that I can almost touch Him. And smell him. And I can hear him walking with me, talking to me. I want that relationship. Anyone? God bless you and you. Is there someone here today who said, "Preacher, I don't even know the Lord. I don't know Him at all. He's a stranger to me. Maybe I need to be saved, or maybe I'm just so cold and indifferent to the things of God." But you talk about God, you're talking about somebody that he's a foreigner to me. I don't understand when He talks to me. I don't understand what He's doing in my life. I just don't know anything about Him. But I want to. Would you pray for me today? Anyone? Anyone? Now, Father, You've seen every hand of Your child that was raised that said, I need to have a more personal relationship with my God. I need to have Him in my life, running my life, giving me guidance and direction. And I need to be aware of His presence and His love, His mercy, His grace. I need to remind myself that He is omnipresent and omniscient and omnipotent. Lord, they raise their hand to You today. I know You're able to meet their need, and I'm trusting that You will. And I'm praying for them. I'm praying that as we walk with You and talk with You, and You assure us that where You are Your own, that the joy we share with You will just be fabulous. That as David said here in this psalm, "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." May our souls know about You. May we walk with You. And Lord, if there be someone here today without Christ as their Savior, I ask that the convicting power of God's Spirit will so overwhelm them and move upon their heart that they will fall on their face before You and trust Christ as Savior. God, only You can save souls. Only You can bring conviction. And I pray that You will. May not one person here today die and go to hell. Thank You for Your love, Your mercy to us. Thank You that we can rest in You. In Jesus' name, amen.